One of the disheartening trends in our day is that everything, every action, every literary work, every religious expression, every relationship, every Facebook post and Twitter tweet is all being viewed as some kind of power struggle. Even in modern fiction, like The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown has one of his characters bring this charge against Christianity, quote, "It was all about power." Well, maybe this will surprise you, but Dan Brown is right. It is and was all about power. And we Christians have believed this from the very beginning. God's power poured out for us and for our salvation. I want to look at the passage that I read in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, if you just want to open a Bible and glance at that and see. But there in Luke 2, verses 1 through 20 is a contrast. In the first three verses of Luke 2 is Caesar, and then in verses 4 through 20 is Christ. The contrast is about power, and it's the way that Caesar flexed and exercised power, and the way that Christ exercised power. The contrast. First off, verses 1 through 3, notice how Caesar steps up to rule from above. Caesar steps up to rule from above. All of it that's going on here with all of the moving of all these different people groups to get them back into their homeland so he can be about counting nickels and noses is all about power. It's all about him tooting his horn. Look how great I am. Look how big my kingdom and empire is. Look at how much money I have. Look at how many fighting men I have. Look at what I have. It's all about power for him. A move to get the people groups together to count them. Augustus, the Caesar at this time, was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He became the lone ruler of the empire after a bloody civil war in which he defeated Mark Antony. He turned what was once a republic, a rule by law and senate and emperor, he turned what was a republic into an empire where he himself was the head and everything bowed to him. He proclaimed that he had brought justice and he had brought peace to the whole world by his own might. He declared that his adoptive father, by an executive order, his adoptive father, Julius, was now a god. And thus, by that same executive order, he had become the son of a god. Poets sang songs about this golden age, giving him praise. Historians spun out their stories about how Augustus Caesar had brought Rome to its climax of greatness. The people called him Savior of the world. He was acknowledged to be the world's Lord, sovereign, majesty. And many of his people in the eastern regions, what's modern-day Turkey, down into Syria and Iraq and Iran, worshiped him as a god. That's the world of verses 1 through 7. Caesar steps up to rule from above. But then notice, starting at verse 4 through 20, Christ. And what does Christ do? He steps down. He steps down to raise us up with himself. Here, think of it. Here, off in the far edges of the empire, nobody ever thought about Judea, or at least they didn't think about Judea and Galilee with happy thoughts. It was on the margins of consciousness and existence. Here off in the far edges of the empire was born a little boy who was declared by the angel to be God's one and only unique, unrepeatable son. As the angel Gabriel said to Mary in chapter 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Here, well out of the conscious thoughts and sleepless nights of the emperor, was born a little fellow whom the heavens announced was Israel's long-awaited Messiah and the world's true Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But unlike Caesar, who clutched and fought and fumed and clenched for the heights of power and fame and honor, this one came in low. He was born to a young gal whose only real claim to fame, her only claim to fame, is that she loved God. In chapter 1 and verse 38, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Here's one who comes in low and is born into a gruff, blue-collar, woodworking carpentry family that had to submit to Caesar. Here is one who comes in low and is born, think of it, born in a barn. I don't know about you, but I know that barns are not always the highly best sanitary place for children to be born. And he's laid, surprisingly, of all places, he's laid in a feeding trough for a crib. What, Dan Brown? It was about power? Say, what? Yes, it was about power. It was about God's humble power. For this Jesus is none other than God Himself, the eternal Son of God who became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, the one only true God. So what is this God doing in a Bethlehem barn? What is this God doing helpless in the hay? What is this God doing dressed in diapers? Why did he come into our world through the trauma of blood and water and birth canal? Why didn't he come in majesty, glitz, and iron-fisted strength? That's what the world respects. That's what gets books sold. That's what puts your name in the media. Why didn't he come that way? Because this God is pouring out his power for us and for our salvation. And that is exactly what the Bible says over and over and over and over and over again from cover to cover. I'm going to give you two samples very quickly. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich, stepping down to raise us up with himself. Or Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior who gave himself for us, that he might liberate us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let me put it to you in a different way. Maybe, I hope I don't shock you, but maybe this will put it better for you. Think, as you think of Bethlehem and as you think of a stable, you think of a manger for a crib, think this. The Lord became the loser so that he might become our liberator. Or think of it this way. The sovereign gave himself from conception to crucifixion. The sovereign gave himself as the sacrifice so that he might rise up as our Savior. As Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served. Unlike Caesar. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Yep, it was all about power. God's power poured out for us and for our salvation. We've sung several songs, and you've sung them, and they've sung in special music, calling Jesus Emmanuel, which comes out of Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew chapter 1. And Emmanuel is Hebrew. I know some of you know this. Emmanuel means with us. El means God. God with us. And so, yes, here is Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. But he is also Jesus, which is the Hebrew name, Yahushua, Yahweh saved, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saved. The one who is God with us is also the one who is God who saves us. Therefore, it is good and it is right and it is proper for us to respond, to raise high our voices with the angels to praise God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It is good and right and proper for us to come and make a big deal of the glad tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it is proper and fitting and right and good for us to hastily run with the shepherds to the Almighty God who pours out His power in Jesus for us and our salvation. And it is good and right and proper for us with the shepherds to kneel there in stupefied awe and befuddled amazement. Oh, friends, kneel there. And let it blow you away. And then let it draw you back together and re-glue you in a whole new way. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been made complete in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2. I pray that your Christmas this year is really a merry Christmas. Let's pray. Almighty God, You have given Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take our nature upon Him and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we who have been born again and made Your children by adoption and grace may daily be renewed by Your Holy Spirit. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with You and the same Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.